Now, I wish I could go through and have a word for each one of you, but you know what? You don't need that. You hear God for yourself. You don't have to have somebody speak a word over you. You go to the Holy Ghost and you listen yourself and you let Him speak to you. If you're looking for someone to give you a word that sends you to Africa, then you better take them with you so that you'll know when to come back. Because apparently you're not astute enough to hear when He says, come back. See, you have to develop that hearing ear on the inside. You have to follow the desire that grows. Like a tree, the will of God will grow up inside of you. The more you pray, the more you spend time with Him, it'll grow up just like a tree to where you can't get away from it. The will of God, what you are called to do, is going to grow up inside of you. You won't miss it. We pray. He prays through us because we're just giving Him the voice. And then He answers it. I mean, how can we fail? Really? All we got to do is just move our mouth. Just move your mouth. How can we fail? Even if it looks like we failed, we're still not going to fail. Do you hear me? Even if it looks like it, we still can't fail. I mean, it's too good. Recently, I've been... Okay. I thought it was going to have me say this. I want you to pray when you go home and ask the Lord to direct you to somebody that you can disciple. Somebody that you can pour your life into. See, I preach, but the Lord had me do this, to find somebody to disciple that I pour my life into. You've got so much. I don't care how long you've been doing this. You got the Holy Ghost. Just find somebody and start pouring your life into them. Just do that. It will be one of the most rewarding things that you'll ever do. To watch a person come out of whatever kind of background and grow and develop. I think He said something about make disciples. Not converts, disciples. Disciples. And it's a process and it's effort on your part to do it. This is the other part that I want to just add right here. Recently, I had opportunity to be around somebody that just got saved. And I encourage you, I don't care if you've been saved 150 years, find somebody that's just got born again and just be around them. Because you will appreciate some things that you forgot about. You hear what I'm saying? You will appreciate. He looked at me one time and he said, I just got done preaching and I sat down. He said, now I want you to tell me this. Now you're sure that I was forgiven for everything I did? Everything? I was a bad, bad person. And you mean to tell me that when I got saved, He forgave me for all of that? And I sit there and I thought to myself, you know, Mark, you got to get around some newbies. Because the appreciation the appreciation. I could just see it in the guy's eyes. It's like, he just washed that all away. Oh, yes, he did. Yes, he did. We need to put our attention on putting legs to this. Walking this out. Being a light in the darkness. Not allowing, but expecting God at a moment's notice to say, I want to minister to this person. He's just reminding me of this. And I don't do this for any reason at all, except he just reminded me, so I'm going to do it. Last week, we were over at a retail store. Do I do this every time I'm in a retail store? No, I don't, honestly. Do I do it every time I see somebody that's disabled? No. This time, he spoke to me. We were returning something. Debbie was at the checkout, returning something. And I saw someone. They were hurting, clearly. They had all over their face, trying to get into one of those little, wheelchair deals at the store. I walked over. She'd finally sat down, and she had a wristband from a hospital on it. And it was like me just talking to you right now. It was that much peace about it. And I just looked at her and I said, I believe in the power of prayer. Can I pray for you? And she thought about it for a minute. She goes, yes. And I just laid hands on her. And I prayed. I didn't, just to throw her down on the floor, do all kind of wild stuff. I just prayed a nice, gentle prayer. And you know what happened? The Holy Ghost showed up. He just showed right up. And you see, and the only reason I say that, because I'll tell you, there's times I walk right by them. People that are hurting. I do. So as many times as I did that, there's more times that I've walked by. How's that? Does that make you feel like we're in the same boat now? I walk right by him. But that time I was astute enough to hear him and obey him. And I know he showed up. It's putting legs to what we do. When you get a discipline like what we have, many of us have developed a discipline, praying in tongues, reading the word, doing this. I want, and not just me, but I believe the Holy Ghost wants us to not just focus on the discipline of it, but now focus on what the discipline takes us to. And the to is the people. The to is the people. Because when we get to heaven, he's not going to want to know how many hours we prayed. Well, yes, it's going to be wonderful. Yes, it's the relationship that we've developed, the change inside that we've developed as a result. Yes, that's wonderful, and I don't diminish that. All I'm saying is this: let's focus not just on the doing of the message, but the doing of the message that leads us to the people, because it's the harvest of the souls. Let's never lose sight of that. It's the harvest of the souls. That's what our Father wants. That's why we're here. Otherwise, just take me out of this place. I'd rather be there. And I mean that. I mean that. I'd rather be there. I'm getting to that place that this me being here, I'm here because of what I am able to do for the kingdom, to bless others. And I want you to see that heart and to start seeing that in yourself. Why am I here? We know it's not about things, the accumulation of earthly things. We know it's not about occupations. We know it's not about the things that the world says is important. We know that what we're here for is the family being increased. That's it. The family being increased. So when I'm praying in tongues, when I'm meditating the Word, when I'm assimilating the Word, when I'm confessing the Word, when I'm doing the fasting, when I'm doing all these things, why am I doing it? Why? It's because ultimately, I want it to take me to a place where the Holy Ghost can anoint that and minister to people. So they're blessed. So they're changed. So that their lives will be different. So they won't spend eternity in hell. They'll spend eternity with our Father in heaven. Answering this call, whatever it is in your life, whatever shape it takes, whatever form it takes, if you feel inside that kind of that itch, that little itch you can't scratch, that we call change, that change is about to happen, that you're coming up to something. I know I'm just about on the verge of something. Can I see your hand? I knew it. That's no surprise. That's why you're here. Since so many of you in this room are right at that stage of change, right at that place where you know, hey, I know something's about to happen. I don't know what it is. I know something's about to happen. I know He's about to have me take a step. I want to prepare you as you take that step. Because this, what I want to share with you is, it's crucial in taking the step. First of all, don't look for anybody to promote you. Don't look for anyone to validate you. If you're looking for someone to say, oh my goodness, you should be preaching here. Well, no. No. The only validation that you need, the only validation for whatever your call is, comes from Him and Him alone. And when it's time for the promotion to happen, when it's time, it's not a man that does it. It's the Holy Ghost that walks up. He says, come this way. And then it's up to you whether or not you're going to make that step. And I'll tell you something, that step is going to look daunting, impossible. If it was possible, it wouldn't be God. It's going to be like looking like you're going to take a step into nothing, expecting that when your foot touches down, that something solid is going to be there. And there will be. And that something solid is Him. You understand that? That's what we're talking about. See, here's the problem with validation, particularly in a culture like what we have in this country. And I know we have many different countries here. But if you've noticed, if you've ever traveled abroad, our form of Christianity has permeated around the world. I mean, you can go to other countries and you can see, and it almost looks like they transplanted something from here to there. What He wants now is not cookie cutter Christianity. He's not looking for you to follow along behind what the rest of Christianity says, this is acceptable. I did a message here recently about, and the title of it's called Sheep Behavior. sheep behavior. You know you're sheep. You know that, right? You know that. You're sheep. Now, when I taught that message, I acknowledged the fact that I would like to have been a different animal. Because sheep are not very smart and they do smell funny. I think maybe a horse or something like that. But nevertheless, a sheep. So I'm going to just give you just a couple of real quick things here about sheep. And I just looked these up online. They're easy to find. You can find them. Sheep are social animals, so try and prevent seclusion. We know about socialization, socializing. That's what we're doing here. Sheep by nature are followers. Let them follow and don't drive them as you would cattle. They're followers. Now, the problem is that they'll follow each other. You see, we're supposed to follow the shepherd, the good shepherd. We're supposed to follow him. But what happens a lot of times is we follow each other. And we measure ourselves against ourselves. And we say, okay, this person did this, so I must do that. And I follow along a lot of times in lockstep behind people. And okay, their call is this. I like that. I'm going to follow after them. No, we follow after the good shepherd. But see, here's what happens. That's in the way we are as sheep. So what we have to do is we have to follow the new nature, his nature, that's going to override that tendency just to follow others. Let me read a few of these other ones. You'll appreciate this. Sheep have good memories. These memories need to be positive ones as much as possible. Sheep like routine, to be patient. So be patient when introducing something new. When you teach these sheep or you work with these sheep, it needs to be gradual. That's why as your Father works with you, as Jesus works with you, it's gradual. As the Holy Ghost works with you, it's gradual. Sometimes we think, how come this can't go faster? Because of the kind of people that we are. He works gradually with us. Sheep move best when not afraid. So work slowly and calmly. Sheep will move better through long, narrow pens and chutes rather than square pens and wide chutes. Their vision, they're blind in the back. They see around on the sides. We have binocular vision. Theirs isn't like that. They see like in halves, but they have a blind spot in the back. Why is that? Why would that be a comparison for us? He's got your backside. He's watching. You don't have to worry about what's sneaking up behind you. You don't have to worry about any of that. Now here was the one that I really, really liked, and I wanted to get to this. Now this came out of a book written by an English person, so it's a little bit more difficult to understand. When at shearings, when they mark them, they run the yearlings through a gate for counting. The rate of going accelerates until the sheep pass too rapidly for numbering. Then the shepherd thrusts his staff across the opening, forcing the next sheep to jump, and the next, until jump, says the flock mind, that's in the mind of the flock. Then he withdraws the staff and the sheep go on jumping until the impulse dies. How about that? I think we have some that are still jumping and the rod's gone and it's been gone. But see, that's the tendency. We're followers. We jump. There's it. Okay. So the next one follows right behind and jumps. And then the next one, and the next one, and the next one, and the next one. And the rod comes out, and they're still jumping. And there's nothing there. It's because of the following mentality that we have. Now, it's fine when you're following Jesus. But see, how many times do we follow each other? We're following each other. And here's even another point. What about when the sheep like to group up together? So we have this group of sheep over here. Well, what happens when the good shepherd says, "Come, come"? Now he's over here. Here he is in the sheep pen. Good shepherd saying, "Come." Now here he is, and he's thinking to himself, but all the other sheep are over here, and they're staying here. They're not moving. So what am I going to do? Am I going to step out of my comfort zone and follow him? Nobody else is doing it. Everybody else is over here, and we're talking about, you know, greasy grace, or we're talking about whatever it is, whatever kind of, you know, whatever you want to say. But we're all over here, and the good shepherd says, "Come over here. Follow me." You see, at this place, right here, right where we are, in this moment of time, he's saying this to so many of you. You raised your hand. You said, "Change. I know change is coming. I know it. So here he is. He's going to say, "Come." And so here you are. And it's like, but nobody else is doing that. No, I don't see anybody else doing what you're saying. Come to Jesus. And my sheep mind says, "I can't do that." But eventually, because why? Because this desire inside, as you keep praying and it keeps growing, it's not going to leave you alone. And there's not like two choices or three when it comes to Jesus. Have you noticed that? He's very persistent. And it's not like three or four options or three or four paths. There is his path. And you have to follow that. You have to follow him. He's the good shepherd. There's something about him being Lord. He expects us to leave the comfort of the group behind and to step towards him. The Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians, you can turn there. This will be the last part of the message. Remember the word I told you at the beginning, sufficiency. If you look through 2 Corinthians, what you're going to find is there is a repeating theme through there talking about sufficiency. You see, he was being questioned by the Corinthian church. He had already written the first letter to them. He had made the trip. He wrote the first letter. Apparently, according to what's written in the second letter, there was a second trip. He alludes to it. So he made a second trip at some point. And it also talks about meeting up with Titus. If you look at the end of that book, you don't have to look there now, but sometime in the future, look at the end of that book and you'll find a footnote that says that it was written by Titus. I think it says Philippi, if I'm not mistaken. So he met up with Titus. Titus penned the letter that he must have quoted to him, and he penned it, and he took it to Corinth. He addresses something very specific in this letter. The Corinthians, mainly at this point, are saying, "We don't even know if you are an apostle. Why are we going to listen to you?" Who are you anyway? Who are you? Why should we listen to you? So we're going to pick this up in the third chapter of 2 Corinthians. Paul's writing here, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Do we need to prove ourselves to you? Paul's asking them, look, I live there with you. You know me. Now, do I have to prove myself to you that I'm an apostle? Isn't it proof enough? You? The epistle that's written in your hearts? Isn't that enough proof? So what does this have to do with anything, Mark? You don't have to prove to anybody that God called you to do what He called you to do. The proof is in the results that you're going to have as you do it. Do you hear that? If you're waiting for the validation, you want someone to say, oh, good job. I know that you're called. And if that's the thing that's going to take you into the next step, that's not it. What takes you into the next step is the confidence in the relationship that you personally have with Him. You have to have the confidence to know that whatever it is that you're doing, whatever it is that you're following, as you follow Him, there has to be the confidence. Just like Paul, he wasn't trying to be boastful. He was trying to say to them, look, you want evidence? You're wanting me to convince you that I'm of God? Just look at the proof of you. You're my proof. The world is going to say, prove to us, all right? Here, I'll lay hands on you and we'll watch your blind eyes open and you can have whatever proof you want. They're looking for the results in this. Don't be afraid to give it to them. Because it's not you anyway. It's you just laying the hands on Him. It's Him causing the results to happen. Don't you think that you're going to do this yourself, because you're not. It's Him. But don't be afraid to let Him do it through you. And don't feel like you've got to convince somebody that it's God. Let God convince them that it's Him. Because I know that there are people. I know it. Because I was one of them. Let's sit there and think, will they know that it's God? Look, just stand up and do what He tells you to do. And let Him be God through you. Let Him show up. Let Him produce the results. It's not you. It will never be you. But don't be afraid to let God show up and do it. All right. I got a little loud there. Sorry about that. Verse 2. You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of... He's talking to people. He's saying to them, you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. He's saying to them, you want proof. Look at yourself. That's all the proof that's necessary. And such trust, now here we go, verse 4 and 5. Such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. He makes you sufficient. He makes you anything that you need in this life. He is your sufficiency. I don't care what it is. He is your sufficiency. And until that becomes revelation to you, it's really hard to make that next step. It is. When that next step is out into nothing. So how do you get that revelation inside of you? How do you get it? Well, for those of you that are new to this, there's a whole bunch of messages out there about praying in tongues, about meditating the Word, about assimilating the Word. But I know, I recognize some of your faces. You've been here before. You know those messages. And you've done those messages. And you're coming to that place where that itch inside won't leave you alone. That itch that I know I'm supposed to, I know I'm coming up to this place. I know it like I know my name. And I'm looking at it and the sheep pen's over there and the good shepherd is drawing me out over here. And it's I'm a little bit afraid. I'll tell you the truth right now. I won't acknowledge this in public, but I'm a little bit leery of what he wants me to do. There are times that you may have to obey him with your little knees knocking together. But I'd rather do that with my knees knocking together. Follow him than stay in that sheep pen. Always wondering what it could have been like. Because he'll never make you. Never. He'll never make you follow him. It's always an invitation for you to come out. Of course, his invitation might sound a little bit more like a strong command inside, but it's still your choice. Your choice whether you're going to do it or not. I know some people have this idea, well, if God would just make me, well, if he was going to do that, I wish he would have told that to Adam, made Adam not do what he did, and we wouldn't be here. You see how he works? It's a choice. And it's your choice whether or not you're going to leave whatever is that pen is to you. Normal, whatever normal is to you, when he's over here saying, leave normal behind. Leave normal behind. Whatever you think normal is, however you were indoctrinated with Christendom growing up. Because I think a lot of us I was taken to church sometimes forcefully growing up. And told to sit there, and I fell asleep, and I've told that story. And that was my life growing up, was being drugged to church. That was it. And I had impressions of what being a Christian was about based on that. So I remember whenever the good shepherd was over here, he was saying, come this way. And I remember fighting with the thoughts in my mind that said, that's not any way I've ever seen before. I don't recognize anything over there. This is comfortable. Can everybody say comfortable? Comfortable. This is what I expect. This is what I know. I don't know that. I've never experienced that. See, that's where he's wanting so many of us to go. To that place that we've never been before. To that place that's not comfortable, that's not normal. Quote unquote, normal to what most Christians think is normal. That's really important. Can you imagine what would happen at the first church of whatever to see their congregation all healed? That would start a riot. I don't think it really is for that. I think it's for the people that's on the streets, the people that you find in the Walmart, the people that you find at your workplace. I really think that that's where we're going to see this begin to really manifest. Our neighbors in the neighborhoods, as we allow the Holy Ghost to work through us to minister to the people, I believe that's where we're going to see it. And it's going to be a calling card for their salvation. For their salvation. Towards the end of that letter, in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, he didn't even identify that it was himself that was taken into the third heaven. He said, I know a man 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. He was taken to the third heaven. He saw things undescribable. Wouldn't even say it was him to validate himself with the people. Here these people are questioning him, wondering, are you for real? And he wouldn't even validate himself by saying, I did this. I would have told them, I said, look here, I did this. He wouldn't. He didn't. And then for the multitude of the revelations. You know, I love revelation knowledge. I love it. I love to share revelation with you. But as I read that account, and I read the last part of chapter 11, and I see all the things that happened to Paul, a day and the night in the deep, stoned, feet broken, whipped. And it said that all of that was because of the multitude of the revelations. A messenger of Satan was sent to buffet him. Why? For the multitude of the revelations. The devil had to stop that man. It's almost like going after the very thing that we want the most. Revelation is almost like a magnet to the other. So what do? Do you forego the revelation? Do you say, I don't want the revelation? No. No. You do what he did. Three times he cried out to the Lord. I'm not saying do that. Three times he cried out to the Lord and he said, Lord, help. Help me. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. Three times. What did he say? My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. Our sufficiency is in Him. Your sufficiency is in Him. You are a son of God. He's your Father. We don't know that yet. He's our Father. God. There's never been a time, a place, where God was not. He's always been. Always. He's always existed forever, in every direction, forever, is God. The same God that created everything that we see. The sun, the moon, the stars. Everything that we see here. Everything is now your Father. He's your Father. He is your Father. He is your Father. And you are His child. You're His son. He's your Father. You're His Son. It would do us good to just sit and allow that revelation to work on the inside of us. I'm going to finish with this last part here. It's in chapter 12. So go over there, chapter 12. I'm going to read the beginning of verse 9. And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, not for them, but in them I take pleasure, knowing that when I'm weak, that's when I am strong. I am become a fool in glorying. Verse 11, You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it there wherein you were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me for this wrong. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours. Now look at that. But you. I'm not looking for anything from anybody. That's the attitude that you have to have. I'm not looking for anything from anyone. I don't do this for that. For I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Now look at this, verse 15. This is what will be the last verse. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly love you, the less I be loved. In the days that we're coming into, I think we'll see more of those kind of words right there. That there has to be a willingness to be spent for others. The only thing that keeps a person wanting to give out like that is the love. That's it. That is it. It's because of the love that you have for them, and you don't want to see them go to hell and spend eternity in hell. That you will gladly spend and be spent for them, whoever it is, whatever they do to you. See, that's a really tall order right there. What'll keep you motivated is cultivating the love for others. Cultivate that. The love for other people. That'll keep you going back to the well time and again, no matter what they do to you, no matter what they say to you. You can forgive them and love them and continue to give to them. I could tell whenever I asked you about change and I saw all the hands that went up, I knew already that's the place where so many of your lives are. So many of you have been doing this message. So many of you have been, you've been walking this walk. And this walk has produced something in you. And now you're at that place where the Good Shepherd is saying, leave the sheep pen. Come with me. Follow me. Take this step and you're looking out and you're seeing nothing there, what do I step into, Lord? You step into Him. You obey Him. You follow Him. And it's not going to be the big picture that you want. That's your mind that wants that. Your mind wants every detail. Lord, okay, tell me, what am I going to do about this? What am I going to do about that? What about this? What about that? If you're waiting to have all of those details answered before you step, you'll never step. He'll give you just enough. He'll give you what you need to step, and that's it. The rest is you walking by faith, believing that He's your Father, believing that He'll never leave you, that He'll never forsake you, that He loves you. He loves you. But just as much as He loves you, He loves the worst sinner in this world. And He wants someone to go to them. But this is what I believe Holy Ghost wants to do. If you would like to have just maybe a little bit of that grace to help you right now as you make this decision, as you make this step to follow Him, if you would like to have a little grace, it's just a point of contact. But it's you releasing your faith and receiving the grace to help you right now to make that step. It'll never be any easier or any harder. It is what it is. It's a step of faith.